We're reading from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 22 and reading down to the end of the chapter, verse 30. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
As we come now to the end of this chapter, just as last closing verses from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, where we're thinking of continuing in faith this morning and what that means for us. So a long time ago now, I used to play rugby. To be honest, I was fairly rubbish at football. My left foot didn't seem to know what my right foot was doing, and I couldn't run for toffee anyway. And you know how it is when you used to line up and they'd pick you. And I was always, if not the last, one of the last ones to be picked. We don't want him on our side. So you can imagine what it was like. But I liked the idea of being in a recognized team. And I liked the kudos of being good at some sport. And so when the local rugby club started a youth team, I went along. And I found that I wasn't so bad. I didn't need to dribble the ball. I could use my hands. I didn't need to run really fast because I could tackle people down. And I discovered that here was something that I could do. I learned a lot about team sports. And one of the most important things that I learned was that, first of all, you need a team. It doesn't work with a group of divas or with a group of tagalongs. You have to have a team. At one time, a new recruit joined our team, and Carl could run like the wind. And so he became our winger. I was the hooker, by the way, right in the middle of all the action. But we found that all we had to do was to get the ball out to Carl, and he would run, and invariably he would score. And so that's what we did. And the trouble was that if Carl wasn't playing, then we didn't win. Our problem was an obvious one. We were one man disguised as a team, whereas what we needed was for our team to play together as one man. Well, the church at Antioch might be considered to be the dream team. It had Saul, or Paul, it had Barnabas, it had many other able men and women there in that church. Last time we focused in on the gift of repentance and its necessity and of the need to look and to see what the Lord is doing. Today, as we finish and close out chapter 11, we have two big thoughts here. One is the Lord's foresight, the other is the apostles' service, as we think about continuing in faith. So, first of all, the Lord's foresight. In verse 25, we read that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the Lord's foresight. If we were speaking in Christian jargonese or in theological language, we could also call this the Lord's providence. But the Lord's foresight works as well. You could miss a trick here at the end of chapter 11. It's a bit more mundane in contrast to perhaps the spiritual spectacular things that have been happening in chapter 10, and as Peter has rehearsed them again here in chapter 11. And Luke, it seems, gently closes out this chapter with that kind of six-verse resume regarding this new church plant at Antioch in verse 25 through to verse 30. And as you read these verses, you might feel that the exciting part of the narrative is over and done with, as Peter has explained all about Cornelius and what happened there as he went to where Cornelius was, and that family and others besides with them were brought to the Lord. And also as he faced and diffused that difficult situation that was mentioned right at the beginning of chapter 11, where some of those in Jerusalem hearing about these things began to contend with Peter and what he had done. Except every verse and every word of Scripture is relevant. I don't really need to tell you that. It's not something new, but we do need to remind ourselves of these things. And the Scripture, in all that is written, it was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, these things, including these closing verses of chapter 11, were written for every church and for every believer in every age from the time of the Lord Jesus until he returns. And when he speaks of admonition there, admonition is really about an exhortation to faithfulness. And of course, this is what Barnabas was doing as he exhorted them to continue with the Lord there in verse 23, and as he went on to help the church to do these things. So nobody is being told off here. Everybody is being encouraged here, and they're being encouraged to keep going. And we need that help. We need that exhortation from day to day and from week to week. The race of faith of which we are a part is not a 100-meter sprint. It's a lifelong marathon. And in fact, it's like running a marathon back to back. Every day you wake up, because you wake up and you do faith all over again. And so we need that exhortation to keep going in our faith, to serve the Lord with purpose of heart and continue with the Lord, as it says there in verse 23, to keep on going. Now, some of you know recently that Diane and I were on a holiday. We had a walking holiday. We were carrying all our things with us in backpacks, and we took along some walking poles. I can't describe to you how glad I was that we took those walking poles with us. They helped us to go uphill, carrying those heavy packs, so that we went at less than a snail's pace, and those poles, we leaned on them heavily to get us up there. They helped us to go downhill and stopped us from stumbling and falling as we made those hairy descents. And they helped us to get up a rhythm and keep going along the flat and the straight parts. So glad that we have them. These accounts that are given to us, and particularly we're finding in this book of Acts, they're given to us as helps, as aids, as tools to help you and me keep going in our way. Now, over the years, I've learned to look a little more carefully at the Word of God. I tend to read quickly, but when it comes to God's Word, I slow right down, especially with those familiar passages. This is one of those, isn't it? We've all read the book of Acts a number of times, so especially with familiar passages. And I find when I slow down, you see new things. I found some new stuff recently as I was reading through Jonah, for example, as I carefully examined the word. Looking again, that's what's important. I look closely with lists. I look closely with genealogies. I look closely with recaps and things. It's been said that the fairest gems lie deepest. And so simply skating over the surface of God's word is not really something which is very helpful for you to do. God's word is worthy of that close attention. Some of you reading the Psalms, for example, might have come across that little word Selah that's written there after some of the verses. It means stop and pause and think about what you've been reading. And that often pays dividends in blessings and insights and things. Psalm 119 verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And the upshot of all of this is, Andrew, or all of you, look again, look more closely as we look at the end of this chapter here. The end of chapter 11 has a few good, helpful thoughts to encourage us in our continuing faith. In fact, there are a number of threads that are drawn together here. As you pick up from the recent chapters that we've been covering in Acts. And so it's here that we can take confidence. It's here that we can have a good confidence in the Lord's wonderful foresight or that providence. It's like in your own experience. I'm sure you've had it when you look back and you take stock of things. It's then, isn't it, that you can trace and see the hand of the Lord in the way that things have worked out in your situation. And you can be certain that it is God who is pulling these threads together, because our God is the God who knows the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." See, God facilitates what he wants to accomplish. And we see that supremely in the cross, don't we? What a disaster it seemed that Jesus should be taken and crucified by lawless men. But in the foresight and the providence of God, it was the best thing that could ever have happened for people like you and me. So we take confidence that God himself is pulling the threads together here. And one of those threads in the foresight of the Lord here in Antioch is Antioch itself, the church that is mentioned here in verse 19. Those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but Jews only. And so we have mention of this. In fact, this church is mentioned by name six times in these closing verses. So I think that the Lord is wanting to put this church into our thoughts and the things that were happening there at this time. God is red flagging this city, this church. But why here? Well, because it is the best place imaginable for the world's first international church and for showing what the church is all about. I think Antioch was perhaps about the third largest city in the empire at that time. And there's a very international community that had gathered at Antioch. And remember, the gospel is a message which brings men and women together in a new unity that is not normally seen and experienced. Sin scatters and spoils, but salvation reconciles and brings men and women together in a new family, in a new unity. Folk who are often separated and alienated by nationality or by culture or by different beliefs. You know, we're all very tribal creatures, aren't we? We promote our family, our clan, our tribe, our group. That's how we are, naturally speaking. But church is about something new entirely, isn't it? It's about a new beginning, a new tribe, a new family, a new group that's brought together, superseding the one from which you've come. Continuing in faith means that now it is this new group, it is this new family, this new community that comes first before other things, even before our families, where your loyalty is now to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his people. You know, we all need to work out what that means for us in practice, in the situation that you and I find ourselves. Psalm 22, verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Speaking of God's new family, well, there was a new church here in Antioch, in this place which God had particularly chosen, to which Barnabas was sent, and then he went and found Saul. So Antioch was a very large city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a city of about 500,000 people. There were Greeks there. There were Romans there. There were Jews there. There were people from Persia and people from India and people from China. So a very cosmopolitan city. You could say that Antioch was the springboard to worldwide mission. And that's what the gospel is about, isn't it? So not keeping it to ourselves, keeping it in and close, but about spreading that word throughout all the world, and particularly here where we are. God put his church here in this place of Antioch. God did that. That was his foresight. That was his providence to plant a church there. We could ask, what about us here in Ivybridge? Why are we here in this little town in South Hams? It's not so that you and I can conveniently meet every Sunday and have somewhere to go and something to do for an hour or two. Now, I know we're not Antioch, we're not international, we're not cosmopolitan, we're not exactly a big fish in the scheme of things, but we are the largest town in South Hams. We have around 12,000 people or so living here in and around Ivybridge. We are a commuter town for Plymouth and for Exeter and beyond, and still growing at either end of the town, as most of you are aware. And so that means that the potential for the gospel is huge, isn't it? We don't particularly want to live in exciting times, but this is exciting. There's a whole lot of people who can be reached with this gospel. We're not Antioch, but we are Ivybridge. And there's a lot of people around who haven't heard this message of the gospel. And in the Lord's foresight, in the Lord's providence, we're here. There's a church here. There's a witness here. There's a group of people who know and love the Lord and want that gospel to go out. At least, I hope that's what you want. So you and I, as we look at what the Lord's doing here in Antioch, as we look at his foresight in putting this church here in this place for the purpose which he wanted, to spread the gospel out, it's exactly the same here. We need to, you and I need to extend and enlarge our own vision. We're not here as a chapel of convenience, for your convenience or my convenience. We're here for the sake the gospel. We're here by the Lord's foresight. We're here by the Lord's providence for the Saviour's glory. And if we're not here for that, then we don't deserve to be here. God's glory, that's all that matters. That's the important thing. That's the reason for you and I to do what Barnabas exhorted the people in Antioch to do, that with purpose of heart, to continue with the Lord and continue in faith to God's glory. So Antioch itself was a thread which God was pulling. And Barnabas was a thread from way back in Acts chapter 9. Seems a while since we've heard of him, doesn't it? But here he is again. And the Lord brought him to Antioch. The Lord brought the church's biggest hearted man to this city. He had a big heart for God. He had a big heart for the gospel. He had a big heart for the church. He had a big heart for people. There in verse 23, we find him encouraging them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so a great many people were added to the church. So the Lord brought this man to the church at Antioch. And Mr. Encouragement was a great encouragement and was himself greatly encouraged. He was a man of vision. We read there in verse 25 that he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And to get him. Saul was another thread that the Lord was pulling together here in the church at Antioch. The church planted here in this particular city. Barnabas sent to this particular city. Barnabas thinking, I'll go and get Saul and bringing him to this particular city. He's a very useful man. Think about this. That from this point here in Antioch, Saul, or Paul as we know him, went on to become possibly the greatest Christian who ever lived. Certainly among the greatest of missionaries, taking out the word of God. What a foresight of the Lord to send Barnabas to Antioch, where this church was planted in this cosmopolitan place, and him to go and get Saul. God is pulling all the threads together. We last left Saul in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 and 22, where he was vigorously preaching the gospel. He'd only just been saved, but he began to immediately preach Christ, so much so that his own life was put in danger, and they had to send him away for his own safety. Well, the Lord brings him to Antioch. What a man to walk through your church doors. Saul of Tarsus. If that happened here, amazing, isn't it? A friend of mine often tells his congregation, you never know who the Lord will bring through your doors on a Sunday morning. He said it particularly to me after I just walked into his church, having not seen him for 10 years. He was so thrilled to see me there that particular Sunday. You never know who the Lord is going to bring through your doors. But we do know that the Lord is for us, and we do know that he's for his church. And therefore, we take heart and we're not discouraged. It's too easy, isn't it, to become dismayed, discouraged, and to sit and wring our hands and say we're old, we're few, we can't do anything. Thank God we know God. The Lord is on our side. We take heart. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. In a sense, there are no loose threads, there are no lost threads, there are just the Lord's threads. I said last time that Barnabas looked and saw the Lord's grace and the Lord's goodness. He saw what was already happening. He saw what could be happening. He saw and he went and got Saul. And so the Lord's foresight, Lord's providence in these things means that you and I also should look for the Lord's hands. These are not just the closing chapters, closing verses of chapter 11. Do you see what the Lord is doing here? Do you see what is happening, what God is doing and what he's working, the things that he's working here? And what Luke communicates to us here in these things, and what you and I need to take away from these things. We need to lift up our heads, and we need to see and discern these things regarding our own situation here in Ivybridge. And then we need to vigorously, together, fervently, in faith, seek the hand of the Lord here upon our church, coming confidently to that throne of grace and bringing our request to him. I said earlier, these verses were written for our admonition, to exhort us to faith. And so we can think of the Lord's foresight. But we can think of the apostles' service. There's that lovely phrase there, isn't there, at the end of verse 23, where Barnabas encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And we might paraphrase that as a purposeful faith. What does it mean to continue with the Lord? Well, it's more than simply continuing to believe in God. I mean, it involves that, obviously, doesn't it? You continue believing in God and in the things of God. But it's more than that. It's more than just turning up for the meetings here week by week or in the midweek or whatever. In fact, it's not really anything to do with encouraging people not to be turning away or to be turning aside or turning back, because there's no notion of that here. Antioch is a young church. It's a new church. It's a growing church. Faith is blossoming. It's not declining or waning in any way. The emphasis here is on the gospel. The emphasis is on growth, the growth of the church, the growth of the gospel. So this is about putting your hand to the plow and keeping it there. And so this better refers to their conduct and their activity of faith, their faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." See, these people were already believers. They were getting on with that whole work of believing and getting on with the whole work of the gospel. We've already noted of these believers here, their enthusiastic evangelistic speech in verses 19 through 20, how they went and were scattered, but as they went, they gossiped the gospel. Their joy in the Lord simply burst out. It couldn't be held in. They didn't hold back or shy away, but they gladly spoke with both Jew and Gentile concerning the things of God, and particularly Jesus Christ. This is faithful activity. This is faithfully serving the Lord. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And we know the thrust of those words when Jesus spoke them were directed against the Pharisees and their evil hearts and the things that they spoke. But you know, it works positively too. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of hearts filled with the Lord, out of hearts filled with joy, out of hearts filled with the good news of the gospel, the mouth speaks. And so this is encouraging us, isn't it, to serve the Lord in that way, as the apostles were seeking to do. Their faith, their joy overflowed in witness to others. How can you not speak of Christ when the opportunity comes? Or if you're able, make that opportunity so that you can speak of it. You know, the reality of faith reveals itself to others. It has to. It must. If you never speak about the Lord with other people, especially with unbelieving people, then there's a real question mark over your faith. Are you really a Christian? Do you really have that heart filled with those good things? So this is about the service, isn't it? That not only the apostles were seeking to give, Barnabas and Saul and others who were involved and working there at the church, but all of the believers as well, working together, working as a team, as we thought at the beginning, working to that one end of glorifying God and pushing the gospel further and further out. But there are a couple of other thoughts here as well that deserve some mention. I mentioned them briefly, very briefly last time. But first of all, our gifts. As we read verse 25 and 26, where Barnabas departed in order to seek Saul, when Barnabas saw what was happening in the church, Saul came to his mind. And so Barnabas decided to go and get him and bring him to Antioch. Now that's some journey to make on foot, about 170 mile round trip. Oh, I'll go and get Saul. He's not just popping over to Bitterford or Rangerton. You know, he's going up to Bristol and beyond on foot to get Saul. But you see, Barnabas knows Paul's gifts because he'd seen him in action, how he had straight away immediately begun to preach Christ, how he'd confounded the Pharisees and the Jews and the others who were opposed to the gospel and Christ. He knew the Old Testament inside out, back to front. He was a Pharisee. He was a man full of zeal, a man full of action. Barnabas knew about his gifts and what he was able to do. And you know, the Lord often makes use of our character, our background, our skill set, things that we can do, things that we are good at, things that we have done. The Lord very often makes use of those things, putting them to work for him. Because faith repurposes our former self-serving talents so that they now serve him and we now work for him. As I said, Paul's own testimony was that he was a zealous Pharisee, and everything that went with that, God put that to work. This is why Barnabas went and got Saul. Saul was just the right man. Paul's gifts unfold, don't they, as we go through the book of Acts and through the New Testament. But here in Antioch at first, here's where he used them and honed them for the church and for believers. He was, along with Barnabas, a whole year at the church here in Antioch, teaching the people. You see, to continue with the Lord, with the purpose, to continue in faith, means working together in this way, doesn't it? It means using the gifts that you and I have been given. There's a need to make use of the gifts that have been given to all believers. We all have them. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So, are you being obedient? Are you being faithful? Are you with purpose of heart seeking to serve the Lord and use the gift that you have been given in his service? What's your gift? Are you making use of it? See, sadly, there are many believers who don't make use of their gifts, who prefer to be passengers and consumers. I've noticed, especially since the pandemic and all that seems to have blown over now, but I've noticed that there's a kind of non-committal spirit in the world, isn't there? There's been a great fall in people volunteering to do things and people giving their services in goodwill and helping out. And that spirit has crept into the church. And you and I ought not to be like that. See, Antioch and the church don't run and don't work on the gifts of a few, but on the gifts of many. And both Barnabas and Saul and others exercised their gifts and served their fellow believers. That's what's going on here at the end of chapter 11. And look, we're told in several places that the work continued to grow and people were added to the church and many were taught about the things of God. So there's an ongoing need, an ongoing principle, an ongoing attitude that is needed today, and it's this, isn't it? What can I do? How can I help in my fellowship? How may I serve the Savior who loved me and gave himself for me? Lord, how can I be of use? One of the things that we can all do, and I'm not saying that this is an easy thing to do because very often it's hard work, but one obvious thing that comes to mind, we can pray fervently for the work of this place and asking the Lord where else we might be able to be involved. So it all comes together, the use of gifts. But there's also a generosity here in this church as well, isn't there? We read about this famine that is foretold there in verse 29 and the determination of the church to do something about it. This famine actually happened between AD 46 and 48, where everything went up in price, but not the wages. And so the church decided that they would send some help to Judea. The Old Testament says that the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself in Proverbs 11:25. So money and resources and funds, that they're always in demand. They're always going to be in demand. There's always going to be a shortfall. Without them, people suffer. Without them, the work of the gospel is hindered. And something you notice here in closing out this chapter is this generosity, this willingness to give. It was one of those prominent markers of the early church. They loved each other and they gave to each other. Think of that example back in Acts where they seemed to share everything amongst themselves so that nobody was short in anything at all. So money, I know it's always tight, isn't it? And we're British, we're polite, we don't like to talk about these things. But there is a need for us as believers to properly and faithfully provide the things that are needed for the work of the gospel and in the business of outreach. And I wonder if you're aware or mindful of the needs here at Ivy Bridge, especially as we look to move this ministry forwards and to the future. We notice here that they were determined to help, and that's exactly what they did in verse 30. They pulled the resources together and gave it to Saul and Barnabas to take with them back to Jerusalem. Now, all of these things are the clear dynamics of a healthy church. This is a properly functioning church. This is a church that is working as it should, where the first two great commands are being fulfilled: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what they were doing. And the result of that is not only does it all work together for good, but this is a showcase example for us, isn't it? This is why this is written here. So that you and I can see how it ought to work. And then look at ourselves and say, do we measure up? Well, may the Lord help us to do all of these things and to take to heart these encouragements at the end of this chapter and to stir ourselves up and to serve him and one another and the gospel.